This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment.
So good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And again, we count it our privilege to come into your homes and to share this time with you. If you have your Bibles, and we hope that you do, and you're following along each Sunday morning, we'd like for you to turn with us now over to the book of James, and we're over here in chapter 2 as we continue on through the chapter. If you'll recall now, the chapter is divided here in verses 1 to 13, which is and shows us that we are to prove our salvation by the way that we love and treat others, not showing partiality, not showing division between one and another, but showing and treating each one alike. And then we come on down and begin to find out the last part of the chapter in verses 14 on over to verse 26. We are to show our salvation, that we are saved in the eyes of men by the works that we do. Now, it's imperative as you go through the book of James here that you remember now that James is justification in the sight of men. He's not speaking about now your justification so much in the sight of God, which is by faith, and that's what the book of Romans teaches. And as we've said so many times, if you cannot reconcile Romans with James, you will forever be confused in your Christian life. Other words, you'll be hearing statements like, well, if you're saved, you will serve. Well, that isn't true. If you're saved, you should serve. But remember this, even though we are unfaithful to God in our Christian life, God is never unfaithful to us in his promise that we should never perish but have everlasting life. Many times the Christian, I don't know of any Christian that I know of, including myself, that has not been unfaithful to God at some time in their Christian life. There is not a preacher anywhere on the face of the earth, anywhere, that has not sometime in their Christian life been unfaithful to the Lord. Does that mean that they were not saved? Absolutely not. It means during that unfaithfulness, whether it be in obedience to the Lord to follow his leading, or whether it be in sin in their life or whatever it might be, then at that time they would not be justified in someone else's eyes as being a Christian if they were living in open sin. But what we're saying is, James is justification in man's eyes. In other words, if we say we're saved, for anyone to believe us and put any kind of credibility in our statement of what we say, then we must show our faith by our works. And verses 1 to 13 say we are to show it by the way we treat other people. And then in verses 14 to 26, we are to show it by the works that we do that people expect a Christian to show. Now let's go on down, if you will, here and find in verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, that is the law of love, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now that is a hard verse to fulfill. Do you realize that many people are selfish with themselves? And if we would love someone else the way we love ourselves, then we would be unselfish to them and do for them exactly what we would do for ourselves. But due to selfishness in the Christian life, that we find out that we exclude others many times and will not show them the love and concernment and the time that we would show ourselves. But the perfect law of God is fulfilled in the word love, and if we fulfill that, then we find out that if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we do well. And I'll tell you, it sometimes is hard to do well. That's one of the hardest verses, I believe, other than owe no man anything. I think those are the two hardest verses probably in the whole Bible to fulfill. Yet we ought to strive to do that and to treat others the way we would want ourselves to be treated, and to love them, and to show our neighbor here that we love them the way that we love ourselves. And if we do that, it's going to be manifested in the time we spend with them, in the things that we do for them when we have an opportunity to do it. Because if we do the same things for them and show them the same consideration as we show ourselves, then you're going to find it'll be a great encouragement to other people. And then we've fulfilled the law of the law, which is love. Then we come on down in verse 9. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and have convinced the law of transgressors. Should be convicted here, the law of the transgressors. And then in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now this refers back here to the point that sometimes a Christian may, you know, have the idea, well, I'm a pretty good Christian, I do this and I do that, but is there something in your life that maybe you're not doing? Then God says, as far as if you want to be justification for eternal life, you're just as guilty as if you've broken the whole law. But he refers back here now, no doubt, to chapter 1 in verse 19. There are two things he refers to. Now, notice here, if you will, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The slower we are to speak, the slower we are to bring wrath upon ourselves. That's the first thing, slow to speak. Slow down. Don't always just be ready to jump in and give it to them. And then the second thing is showing partiality, as spoken of in chapter 2 and verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and you've become judges of evil thoughts? And then we go on down now to verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And he uses the most severe cases here of breaking the law. Notice in verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. A much more severe judgment by doing those things out of the conscience that we have to God by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and not just to the external penalty of the law. Do you know so many times people say, and it's ironic, I think it shows that they do not understand God's salvation. They say, you know what, if you say that a person is saved by grace through faith, you're preaching cheap grace. Now, I might say to you, if I may, when I hear that, that shows an absolute lack of understanding of the provision that God made for our salvation, the love that God has for us. The grace that God gives to us is not cheap. It is only cheap in the fact, not that it is cheap and low down, but the fact it is so cheap, it is free. But it wasn't cheap to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh. He endured everything that we would endure here upon the face of the earth, went to the cross, falsely accused, crown of thorns upon his head, a spear thrust in his side. They mocked him, spit on him, did everything. No, that grace was not cheap. He bought the right for our salvation and offers it to us free. And for someone to say, you know, you preach cheap grace, and once in a while you'll hear someone say that, and I often wonder, what kind of grace are you preaching? Are you preaching a grace that costs something? Then if it costs something and you have to pay for it yourself, then you're not trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross to pay for your sins. If it is cheap grace, then that means you're working for your salvation. No, the grace that God gives us, and for by grace are we saved, was not cheap at all, because it cost the Lord Jesus Christ the glories of heaven to come to this earth and to die upon the cross and to suffer everything that he did that he did not have to do. No, it wasn't cheap at all for him, but he paid a tremendous price in order to give us salvation free. But so many times people have the idea that, well, if you preach that you're just saved by grace, that means you can live any way that you want to live. Oh, no, it does not. In one respect, yes, you have a choice to make whether you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or not. If you choose not to, then I'll say this, you're not going to do it and not get away with it. God never goes back on his promise of eternal life. He does not take away your salvation, or he would become unfaithful to his word just because you were unfaithful to him. No, God never does that. His faithfulness to his word and his promises does not depend upon your faithfulness to him. But what the Christian does suffer is loss of rewards. They suffer loss of happiness. Many homes are broken up and Christian families have disintegrated because they have not served the Lord Jesus Christ. Many divorces and heartache and broken homes and broken hearts of children simply because two Christian parents would not serve Christ. No, there is a price to pay, but it is not loss of salvation where God becomes unfaithful to his word and his promises. No, God will never do that. But there is a price to pay. Yes, salvation is free, 100%. The price was paid by Christ. It wasn't cheap at all, but he offers that to us as a free gift, and that's the only way that we can ever have eternal life is on God's payment for our sin, on God's provision for us, not on what we think we can offer to God to earn salvation. God never will accept anyone on a self-righteous basis. God will never do that. But now we come on down and find out here, if you will, in verse 12 and 13. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We have a more severe judgment. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go over with me now, if you will, to the book of Romans here. And let us notice here in chapter 2. And we find out here about the law that's written on our hearts over here since we are saved by the Holy Spirit of God. We find out over here, if you will, in Romans chapter 2. And notice here in verse 14, and when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the law of, or show the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience, see the heart is the conscience, also bearing witness and their thoughts the means while excusing, accusing, or excusing one another. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. No, Christ is going to judge even our thoughts as well as our actions that we have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're judged according to the law of liberty, not under the heading of the law of ordinances and commandments and the kind of written law, but a more severe law because we have the liberty to serve Christ or not to serve Christ. And we have that law written upon us. We know what to do because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And then as we read the Bible, that is amplified and that is applied to our lives, and then it's up to us to yield to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are judged by a more severe judgment than even under the law of liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come on down, if you will, notice in verse 13, for he will have judgment without mercy that hath showed no judgment, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now we find out here something sort of interesting, because I think this is one of the things that many, many Christians become confused about. You hear this so many times, well, you're not to judge somebody else. Well, in one sense, that's true. In another sense, it is not true, because there are many, many things that we are to judge and God tells us to in the Bible. For example, if you have your Bibles, turn with me now over to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to look at some things that God tells us to judge. No, we are not to judge a person and to come down on them with 2 feet in one thing or another, but I might say this, you better judge if that person's serving Christ or not. You better judge whether that person is proclaiming a false doctrine or not. There are many things in the Christian life that we're going to judge. But we find out here in verse 14, or in verse 13, of James chapter 2. And then we'll go back over here to Romans here. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now we find out here, if we have mercy in our Christian life and judge righteously in our judgment, then the Bible tells us here that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Why does mercy rejoice against judgment? Because if we have lived that kind of Christian life, if we have not went around just condemning everybody else and everything, but we have shown mercy, we have had patience, we have tried to help those that maybe are in a backslidden condition, then you know what? We're not going to be judged wrongly by the Lord, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment, because judgment has no bearing upon those Christians who have shown mercy in their Christian life. Other words, The judgment that we use to judge others is the same judgment we're going to be judged by. And therefore, if we have led that kind of Christian life and used it in loving the brethren and loving other Christians and showing that kind of mercy, God will show that kind of mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment, because I'm not going to be judged when I lead that kind of Christian life. No wonder mercy rejoiceth against judgment, because judgment has no bearing upon those who have led that kind of Christian life. That's the reason. But let's go back and find some things now that we are to judge. Notice here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, if you will, we find out the Bible tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their own belly and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We are to judge those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And he says, I beseech you, that means I beg you, mark them out. You are to mark. If you have somebody that you're hanging around with that's always trying to cause a division or always trying to cause trouble, God says, you are to judge in this matter, get away from them. Mark them out. They're a troublemaker. You are to avoid them. You're to get away from them. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing they're doing here is filling their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, they'll deceive you if you're that kind of person God says is simple and don't have any kind of discernment or judgment. No, you are to judge that. We come on over now. We find out here in 1 John chapter 4. There we are to judge false prophets over here. Let's go over here, if you will. 1 John chapter 4, notice here in verses 1 to 3, if you will. Beloved, and this speaking of the Christian now, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So we have a right to judge concerning what people say about Jesus Christ. Now, any person who says that Christ is not God is not of the Father. Jesus Christ came in human flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh. So we have a right to judge. I don't care what religion it is, and I might say this, almost inevitably, every cult, I don't care who it is, what their names are, they have two things you can judge them by. Number one, and both of them go together. Number one, who is Jesus Christ? Was he a good man? Was he a wonderful man? Was he a great teacher? Or do they stop there and say, yes, he was, but he was not God himself? Then that person is a false prophet. Or another person who proclaims out of the same cult and will say, look, you're not going to heaven by grace. Now, if you don't have good works, you're not going to heaven. That is a false teacher, because that contradicts the Word of God. So we are to judge what people say about Jesus Christ. We are to judge what they proclaim about him. And any person that's going to heaven will claim that Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. No works involved in it whatsoever. Now go with me, if you will, and let's look at a couple other things here. Notice in Titus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Well, wait a minute while you turn in your Bibles here. Over to the little book of Titus here, and we'll notice here in chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. And notice here what we are to judge and the commandment we're given. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him. Other words, if you tell a man and explain the Bible to him twice after the first admonition, you tell him that, no, that's not right. Here's what it says. And then you tell him again and he won't listen. Then quit wasting your time on him. Reject him. Go to somebody else. Other words, don't waste your cannonballs on grasshoppers. You know, there's somebody that wants to hear the truth. There's no sense, I learned a long time ago in the ministry, there is no sense arguing with people who do not want the truth. There's no sense doing that. In fact, anymore, when I have a Jehovah's Witness come to the door, and they do not believe in hell, saluting the flag, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, they have a work salvation 100%. In fact, anymore, after spending hundreds and hundreds of hours with them, I've only led, I think, three to the Lord in 12 years. Now, maybe that's my fault. But I've spent hundreds and hundreds of hours, maybe more, I don't know, but not many more. But I find out any more, I'm not going to waste a half a day with those people who deny that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh and deny and want to go to heaven on their own good works. I'm not going to waste time with that. After you show them the truth and you do it two or three times, then it's time to stop and go to somebody who wants the truth. In fact, anymore, when one of them come to the door anymore, I'll ask them this question. First, I've got a question to ask you. Let me ask you this. I know that I'm going to heaven without any doubt, any question whatsoever, because Jesus Christ paid for my sins and I'm trusting him. Do you have anything better to offer me? Now, if you don't, then let me give you what I've got. And if you don't want what I've got, then we have no more to talk about. Because unless you can give me something better than spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the second Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, unless you can give me something better than what I already have, then I think I would like to give you what I've got. And if they don't want to listen to that, then I say goodbye. It's been nice talking to you. I'm polite. But that's it. I'm not going to waste time in doing that. Similar, that's what Titus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 is speaking about. Go with me now to 2 Thessalonians. There are some other things we are to judge here, and I think it's worth looking at, because Christians sometimes just walk around with a blanket statement, well, we're not to judge this, we're not to judge that, and you're not to judge this. Oh, yes, you are. There are a lot of things that you are to judge. In fact, a lot more Christians need to be doing a lot more judging on some things they're doing and who they associate with, and being able to judge false doctrine, yes, and do a lot less judging and having a critical attitude and running churches down, Christians down, pastors down, and everyone else, and begin to start judging the things that God says we are to judge and do that. And it would be much more profitable. Now, we go on over here, if you will, here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we're told here about judging another Christian. Get this now. Here we go. In Thessalonians here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's begin here in verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Going over now, if you will, I don't know how that could be any clearer. We are to judge if a brother is walking with the Lord or not. If he's not, we're commanded to withdraw from him. We're not to be in fellowship with him. You're not to spend all of your time with him. Notice on over now, if you will, in verse 10, 11, 14, and 15. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In verse 11, for we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Notice in verse 14. Now, if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that you may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but abolish him as a brother. That means don't have the fellowship with him like you would a brother who is walking the way that he ought to walk. Now, also 2 Corinthians 6:14, come out from among them, be ye separate, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And here God says we are to judge whether we have our fellowship with unbelievers, whether we get married to unbelievers or what. And now we go back, if you will, in conclusion here. But we want to bring a few of those things out. We find out here in verse 13, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let me ask you this. There are things we are to judge. But you know what? We're not to go around just pointing a finger at every Christian and every Christian and nitpicking around and everything like that to get that person discouraged and to run them down. And if we use that kind of judgment, then we find that God will have no mercy on us. He'll judge us according to the way that we judged others, which were not judged righteously. But if we use common sense and seek to do the will of God, and not be nitpicking at other Christians, judging for little piddly-diddly things and so forth, you'll find out, have patience with them, love them, do what you can to help them, that God says, therefore mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I tell you, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll not suffer loss of rewards, because we're going to be judged the way we judge others, and the mercy we've shown will rejoice, because we'll not be judged for doing things wrong, and we'll be glad we showed mercy to others, because Christ will show it to us. I see our time's gone. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it right now and have the assurance that you'll never perish but have everlasting life.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.